Hello, this is Chris Ardern from Watchmen Weekly. Watchmen Weekly can be found at www.watchmenweekly.com, and we can also be found on threshingfloor-radio.com. And Watchmen Weekly is an affiliate of Threshing Floor. And tonight we have a special guest, James Lloyd, joining us. And James was the originator of the Threshing Floor Ministries before Randy Moggins took it over. James is involved with Christian Media, and his links can be found on the Watchmen Weekly site and on the Threshing Floor site. And we are just thrilled to have James with us tonight. He's just an amazing man. The Lord has given him insight into Bible prophecy that is unique. And James, most notably, is his passion for the Lord and his passion for the Word. And James Lloyd preaches this gospel, which is a rare thing today, because today we know that the gospel message is all but lost in the harlot church system, and that these corporate churches are completely leavened. So when we hear the message of truth in this dark world, it stands out. And James Lloyd stands out. When I first was exposed to his material, I knew in my spirit that this was true, that this was right. And James preaches in a way that not many have heard, and is always a source of controversy and criticism, but that's always a good sign. That's a sign that you're preaching the truth. And with that, I want to welcome tonight James Lloyd. Hello, James.
Hey, Chris. Thank you for having me on the broadcast.
Oh, thank you for joining me. This is just a privilege, James. We, the three of us on Watchmen Weekly just follow your Apocalypse Chronicles religiously. Pardon the term, but we just align ourselves with your teaching. So completely, and then work it with what Sue teaches, with the spiritual overlay, and we just see this thing coming together in real time. And I just want to thank you for all your diligence, and you are a driven man, James, and I just really appreciate you.
I appreciate that. That's high praise indeed. Well, I guess you want to talk about the way this thing is unfolding in terms of prophecy and the physical, political manifestations of it, and obviously the strong delusion. The signature verse, there's any portion of what is happening in evangelicalism that can be attacked, but the strong delusion is already well underway, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
And the churches continue to make essentially the same mistakes. What they do is they just sort of repackage them.
Yeah.
they restitch them back together again, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Mm. Earlier you mentioned the dominionist thing that's happening. The new dominionism, they could call it reformed dominionism. There's 100 ways they can label it, but when the pendulum swings real far in terms of apostasy, where a society goes completely haywire, as America is clearly doing right now, so many people fail to realize that the greater danger is when it starts to go swing back towards the truth, because they're going to inevitably miss the mark. You go far left, a far socialist agenda. Probably the best example, I guess, is certainly Germany, the Weimar Republic, the hyperinflation. And then when Hitler comes in to restore order, the German girls had all turned into very loose ladies, and it was party central, The morals were gone, and the society was just buckling under this terrible economic burden, and they'd been humiliated. Here were a proud people, and they had immigration problems. They had foreigners who were holding all the money, And, you know, it's very, very much like it is right now. There's certain similarities and obviously differentials. But when the pendulum swung towards the Reich, it was a move towards conservatism. There was still central government and still, you know, the fascist beast was essentially a socialist thing. I mean, they definitely call it the National Socialist Party. But they had certain key ingredients, and one of them was, of course, the retention of private property, the industrialists, the Schindler's lists of the world, if you will.
Sure.
And so this is where America's going to go. And the movement that you're already seeing is just the tip of the iceberg. When the morons that are running the country right now have succeeded in destroying it to such a degree that it's self-evident to just about everybody, then what's left of the conservative wing will come back in with a vengeance. So if you think, you know, Bushler was bad, wait, who, you know, what happens after this?
Yeah.
But so they have to destroy, they have to take us to this devastating stupidity on the far left, and then when it swings back far right, it'll swing back far right with a real, real decidedly Israel first millennialism.
Yeah.
So we should see a form of, and it should be a hybrid. It won't be, you know, exactly what we see right now. At some point, the rapture cult has to be thoroughly discredited. I mean, a lot of people are finally just going to say, well, this is ridiculous. You know, how many million have to die before you say, this must be the tribulation, you know? In fact, we just did I'm doing a daily blog thing on that, and we did a little characterization, almost a humor. Oh, only 10,000 dead? Well, that can't be the tribulation because I haven't been raptured.
Yeah.
Oh, 100,000 dead? Well, that can't be. And the numbers just climb, so it becomes this scalable deal. But at some point, a lot of people are going to go, you guys are insane, man. The world is ruined. And when the world is ruined, it should take the ultimate shape of a conservative swing back towards an Israel first, and it should be a Jewish supremacist perspective. The groups that we should be the most wary of are the Kufis.
Yes.
You know, the Christians United for Israel. You mentioned Rick Warren. Well, Rick Warren really isn't a neoconservative. You know, he's just a pragmatist and a kind of it isn't even a political thing with him. He's just a power climber and a builder.
Yeah.
He's more leftist than he's rightist.
Yeah, I see that.
You know, he's more left than he is right. So, but the John Hagees of the world, and of course, there's probably an entire crop of the more militant, rapture cultists who are, we have a strange breed of cat right now, which we've written about here at Christian Media for a number of years, what we call a stealth dispensationalist. And you probably have encountered it, and no doubt you're familiar with the term, but for the benefit of our listeners, a stealth dispy is there's a whole wave of them. In fact, we have some of them on one of our networks because we're using that as, I call it fishing in dirty water.
Right. Oh, yeah, I see what you're doing there. I commend you for that. Yeah,
well,
giving them a voice.
Yeah, you give them all solid meat. They're not only are they going to choke, they're not even going to get near you. So you got to give them a little bit of milk, you know, and it's a tough way to do it. But the stealth dispensationalists are essentially all former rapture cultists. A few of them are still rapturists. And for those who are offended at the term cult, then, you know, we just say, well, don't let the door hit you on the way out.
Right.
Because they're all cults. I mean, all the religious organizations, just semantics. Good heavens, Roman Catholicism is a cult.
Sure.
You know, I mean, if you want to call this group a cult, you want to call that, when do they get to actually be a real church?
Yeah.
You know, the hypocrisy of the evangelical charismatic Christian church is just beyond comprehension. You know, you're going to still slam the Mormon church as a cult. Why is it a cult? You know, you just pin them down a little bit. Well, why is Mormonism a cult? Well, because they preach a different Jesus, okay? But you preach a different Jesus than the one that's in the gospel. Oh, no, I don't. Well, that remains to be demonstrated. See, so, well, yeah, but they are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Why, they don't hold to the deity of Christ, therefore they're a cult. And it says that anyone who relegates Christ to a non-deity position is a... Where does it say that? What verse? There's words called heresy. We find that one. So, you know, the whole thing cultic is just a joke. It's become ridiculous. And it becomes kind of useless. So that's one of the reasons we always rag on the rapture cult, because I'm just trying to make a point.
Yeah.
I'm trying to make a point, you know. If evangelical Christianity is now the antibody that grew into the giant mutated tree, which is what Jesus said would happen.
Right.
You know, the mustard seed's going to grow into this giant tree.
Right.
And then the fowls of the heavens will lodge in it. Well, what is that? It's Babylon, of course.
Right.
And then, so now the actual original gospel, the genuine gospel, that's become the foreign invader.
Yeah.
Instead of the other way around. Originally, it's the leaven is growing in. You know, if you have a healthy body and you have a little bit of cancer, if the whole body turned into cancer and there was one little part of your body left that was actually viable, you would now be the cancer to the cancer. You'd be the anti-cancer.
But I follow exactly what you're saying, and I'm really glad to hear the way you're taking this, because it's, you know, you just went exactly where I was hoping you would without having to ask any questions. But, you know, but we do see now that the church is about to invade the apostasy. Am I correct in saying that?
Well, the church is behind the apostasy all along, because the spirit of the strong delusion. You know, there's just these profound verses. Usually they're always spoken by Jesus, of course. Occasionally Paul has one of these huge things. But Jesus has these verses that we tend to read them and we think we understand them. And they've got layers underneath them that are deeper and deeper. It's just limitless. But when he talks about the salt losing its savor.
Right.
So the salt as a preservative, then we tend to think, okay, you know, the most rudimentary example in the old days, you know, you didn't have refrigeration, so if you had meat, you know, you had a hanging thing of meat, and they would salt the beef, or they would salt the lamb in this case. But, so the salt was the preservative, but it's much, much deeper than just that. When he says the salt loses its savor, well, what happens to that carcass? I mean, what happens to that earth? What happens to that whole spiritual thing?
Yeah.
So it's all gone into this mutated state.
Uh-huh.
The kingdom of God is like a loaf which a woman leavened with three measures of leaven.
Right.
And we always joke and say the woman is Lucy and she's in the kitchen with her apron.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's probably a Masonic apron, right? So she's in there just cooking up a storm. But, you know, there's got to be three phases.
Yeah.
Because if he says three measures, that means there's got to be three stages. There has to be something to do with the number three. Well, we've been dealing with that tri-universe thing here for a while now.
Yeah.
What Sue calls the spiritual overlay, we just call the tri-universe. It's basically the same thing. It's the creation, and it's this triune nature, or this triune division of all things.
Yeah.
Everything. And I mean everything. You know, so if you have a triune God, then his creation would probably have fingerprints that would indicate this Trinitarian thing. Well, that means there's a triune layer to and a level to pretty much everything. So, you know, the famous verse in Zechariah, obviously, two parts cut off, one part through the fire.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this ongoing dynamic. Well, in the world as it is right now, as the world deteriorates and as the heresy occurs, how can the salt not have some, the salt that's lost its savor has to have some correlation with that. It has to be connected to it on the opposite end. Somehow it's a cause and effect. And the, so the relationship between the two is amazing. Another example of that. Noah, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his family by the which he condemned the world.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yes.
That amazing verse. Well, okay, most people just use it to counter the ridiculous thing. You guys are fearmongers. Well,
right.
Okay, yeah, what was your first clue? But Noah moved with fear, so he's a role model. Hebrews 11 says, you know, here's the heroes of the faith, and he's one of them. So, yeah, okay, he's a preacher of righteousness, and he was moved with fear at what God was about to do. And he built an ark which saved his family. But then there's that other part by the which he condemned the world. So his belief, his faith that God is really going to save him is somehow connected to the fact that God is not going to save the rest of the world.
Wow.
So, yeah. So there's something way deep going on in there. And, you know, man, you could probe that one, try to mine that one for years and not come up with it. I have no clue. You know, all I know is there's some sort of a connection there. So if you are not moved with fear and did not build an ark to the saving of your family, i.e. you've become heretical, apostate, reprobate, you know, the falling away stuff, the salt that lost its savor, then you didn't condemn the world, did you?
No.
So there's that whole opposite thing. If A does not equal B, you know, I mean, it's algebra.
Yeah.
The spiritual dynamic that's going on here is, it's hugely deep stuff. But what happens is the devil has to plant his tares in this world before, and he has to plant them kind of subtly. He's got to plant them slowly, kind of gradually. And so the tares grow up, but he can't do it too fast because the real wheat would get alarmed and recognize it.
Yeah.
So they got to come along slowly and over a period of time. And, you know, I keep reading the stories that they say, well, you know, back in the 70s, it was the Roman Catholics and the Mormons were partners with the evangelicals in the pro-life movement. Now, they were uncomfortable at first with them, but when they saw those priests out there just laying it on the line for those poor dead babies, they began to interact with them and dialogue with them. And,
right.
Slowly but surely. And so the Roman Catholic priests who were out there marching for the dead babies didn't end up getting saved.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't, all of a sudden, the salt didn't convert them to salt, did it?
No, it didn't.
The real evangelical born-again Christian who's standing there next to John Q. Mormon,
yeah.
And, well, we're like-minded on this front. So who got moved?
Yeah, he got dragged over to lukewarm.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yep, exactly.
He got dragged over to them. That's how it happened with Israel.
Yeah.
The Christians in the position of going, we're saved, and here's God's holy people. Won't God love me? He'll just give me a good pat on the head if I can bring him a Christ-rejecting Jew as a saved person now. You know, it's just kind of this ulterior thing that they work out in their own minds. Why?
Yeah.
God loves those Israelites, so he'll love me even more if I can help deliver a few.
Right.
So we'll just bend over backwards. Why, let's put these Bibles over here in the caves of Petra, because we're told that's where they'll all run after they wake up and realize they've been betrayed by Antichrist. And before you know, you're in this comic book theology.
Oh, yeah.
That was engineered by Jack Chick. And it's just complete insanity. And,
yeah.
and at the end, you wouldn't be surprised to find Batman come out and be the savior. These guys are idiots. They're so far afield, but they got there by Chinese water torture. I mean, they went there one inch at a time.
Yeah, well, this seeker movement came in, and it brought in this lukewarm doctrine. We're going to water down the gospel to get the people in the door, and
right.
Instead of them dragging them over to hot, the seekers dragged the people over to lukewarm. And
right.
We are today. Yeah, the whole lump is love.
Well, I see myself doing it. I see myself doing it. I can see it happening. And
yeah.
I just got to do a check every now and then. In fact, I just referenced fishing in dirty water.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm in the dirty water. Good grief. Some of the denizens in the dirty water want to pull me in.
Yeah.
And every time I turn around, somebody's emailing me, now, you need to justify your position. No, no. See, all they want to do is diaprax, and I know you know what that is.
I do.
So you get too close to the fire, and every now and then you got to get away and go rest.
Get hosed off from that dirty water, yeah.
Yeah, it's a fight every inch of the way. And that's what happened to the church. So
yeah, here we are today, yeah.
When the church comes back to a rise in dominion, I do that thing, sequential recapitulation or prophetic parallels. It's a reiteration of the Roman Catholic rise.
Hmm.
Except it's Israel-centric.
Right.
So if you just simply look at it as cycles, Old Testament, New Testament, Final Testament. That's why Mormonism is such a fascinating case, because it's almost like the first experiment at another gospel in the contemporary timeline. You know,
now, what do you see the Mormon connection as far as the end time deception? Your DVD, I haven't had a chance to see it, but how do you, like with the fascination with Glenn Beck right now, How do you see that?
Yeah, Beck is a breakthrough character, but he's not the only one. I mean, a guy to keep an eye on is that Mitt Romney.
I know.
You know, he's a guy to watch because he's a good-looking, polished, very professional-looking, and he inspires confidence. And he's Mormon down to his magic underwear.
Uh-huh.
and so you know.
Yeah.
Well, they do. They have magic.
Yeah, we know about magic underwear. Yeah. We've been there already. Yeah, we've explored that one. But it's astronomical.
What a world! I know it's insane. But
now we see the pale horse cycle here now. And how do you see this thing panning out? As far as you know, I'm of the mind there might not be another president. I mean, what do you think about that?
We probably see now. That's another thing that has bothered me too, because. I don't see anybody after Obama. I can't see another guy.
Yeah, so where does this fit into that?
Obama is the perfect example of the 6-7-8 cycle.
I know.
So having that that pattern there, you know, just take that pattern, set that there for a modular moment, and then go back and say, okay, then how does the pendulum swing back to the right, you know, if there's no one after Obama?
I know.
You know what
this
I just said,
question.
Right?
Yeah.
So how would that happen? Well, it may not be a president.
Uh-huh.
We may go to a period of chaos. I mean, you can find all kinds of there's a lot of ways these things can happen. The more I learned about prophecy, the more I realized that there's 1,800 variables in any particular equation. I mean, the thing can go so many different ways. So sometimes the broad strokes are the wisest course of action.
Those are the ones I
use.
Big
pattern.
Yeah, I try to hang on to those. Yeah,
but basically, what's going to happen here? I mean, I can make certain predictions that are very, very clear.
Yeah,
and it's related to these cycles, and we do see them converging enough now that we see it. America,
they are converging.
The last of the international on the present international order. America is the last of the empires under the existing international order. We've had empire before, you know. I mean, the British Empire was certainly more powerful than America at some point in the distant past. And you know, the white horse, black horse, red horse, pale horse.
Absolutely.
Is also the isms. It's the colonialism, and then followed by the collectivism, the red horse collectivist, i.e. Bolshevik, Red China. Then the swing back to the right. So these are prior swings. They're prior swings. And then we see the microcosm of the four horsemen, white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse, with the last four presidents, of course, H.W. Bush, as the colonial regal King George, followed by the leftist red Bill Clinton, followed by the rightist W, the war president, you know, Halliburton and company as a subsidiary.
And, you know, can I throw something real quick? You know, we made a connection between these apostate movements, and now we tie Rick Warren to the Marxist Red Horse, and we tie, Rick Joyner to the fascist Black Horse, you know, because that all militant, it's a locust army. I mean, these guys are claiming to be Joel's locust army, right at the time that the locusts were released from the bottomless pit. I mean, this thing is just, you know, it's just going crazy. And
layer of exactly the same pattern, and it's just faster and faster and faster and faster.
And then Haiti, ultimately, is the British, tied to the White Horse with the Rothschild Israel and all that. Yeah. You know, it's just the signatures are there, you know, because we follow with everything you're saying, James, and that's why it's so fun to have you tonight. But go ahead. I just wanted to throw that in.
Well, the big picture, and I tend to gravitate towards watching world events.
Yeah.
You know, rather than... because most of these movements here, Rick Warren is, of course, international, but Joyner isn't a world globalist. Hege has some reach, but he's not really beyond here, you know?
Okay.
So, you know, these are little microcosms. That's my favorite word this week, microcosms.
Oh, yeah, I'm impressed.
But, yeah, very. And I get on those kicks, you know, I get one, I say, oh, I got to use that one. That one kind of is colorful and it helps to illustrate. But basically the thing we need to see is that America is the architect of the globalist order, which it's trying to make in its own image.
Yeah. Oh.
So there's all kinds of little cycles going on there with the, you know, the Antichrist, false prophet thing. For many years, a lot of Sabbatarian groups tried to say, well, the deadly wound, you know, the Adventists in particular, but other Sabbatarian
groups. The Pope did it.
Well, the Pope did it, but they reversed the roles. They made the Pope into the Antichrist with the deadly wound.
Oh, yeah.
In the 1260 days. And then they made the false prophet into America. And so they tried to engineer that America is the instrument that's going to bring the Pope did it back in.
I gotcha.
And you see what they did. So they lost identity. They were close, too. I mean, they're basically close. And, of course, the problem with any doctrinal group that's incorporated is, well, it's now in the Articles of Corporation. The Ellen G. White Foundation, you can't veer from that because she's gone and the heirs are getting royalties.
Oh,
you got to stick with that.
Yeah.
So don't change that.
You don't want to mess with that.
Well, no, because those copyrights are worth a bundle. But, you know, see, so that corpse is dead. But that's why it's come out of her. You know, it's just another her to come out of. But anyway, back to America. Basically, America is the architect of the political power. We're the last kingdom. In a much more accurate way, we can pin us as the pale horse. Certainly Obama's the pale horse on the you know, immediate level, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama.
Right.
White horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. But I'll tell you, the thing that really made it work for me, the thing that really just, you know, was the giant light bulb, was the math. It's the math.
Huh.
And it's the 6-7-8 cycle. And once you get that, and once you get that math, we keep messing up in that we keep applying things to ourselves in a you-centric way, Rome-centric way, me-centric way. Every religious guy around says, well, you know, the Lord can do the rapture now that I'm awake.
Ah.
Now that I've been revived.
Right, it's all about me.
Boy, yeah, it's all about me because I am the center of the known universe. And could it just be possible some things happened without your knowledge and maybe you came in late in the game and you're starting to wake up? The fact that you're beginning to come out of the ether doesn't mean you know what you're doing.
Yeah.
But it's a good sign. I mean, it means you're still conscious. But most of these morons, and that's your stealth dispensationalist, who I just described.
Yeah.
They're starting to realize, you know, it's possible that whole rapture thing isn't going to happen. Well, no kidding, Sherlock.
Yeah.
So, but then they hang on to the thing, the rapture, the dispensational foundation, which gave
right.
us the cult in the first place.
Right.
But then what do? They start to realize things that they were always taught were baloney, things like the Nephilim.
Yeah.
Things like conspiracy. Things like the Illuminati, things like, you know, monetary, the Federal Reserve, and all of a sudden they're like kids in the candy store. So now they're playing with the basic ammo, but they still don't know what they're doing because their feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel. They haven't built their new house. They're refurbishing their old house.
Oh, yeah.
And it's still going to come down because it's not built on truth. You know, the truth of Christ as the cornerstone is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But when the storm comes on your house, man, and so the rapture cult, man, what a rude awakening is coming there. That's why we give too much credit to the, well, you mentioned Joyner, you mentioned Rick Warren. These guys are all, they're double-minded men.
Yeah.
And their house is not built on the rock, so they've all got to come down. And that's why Babylon gets burned, because they're all just double-minded. So, you know, really, your position, once you've got the truth, you will know the truth, and now it doesn't matter.
Uh-huh.
Nothing matters anymore because, hey, I know the truth, and I'm free in Christ, and we now know what's going to happen. And there's a confidence that starts to come in there. There's a spiritual something that begins to work, and then the Lord starts to grow that. And your salt is getting remineralized, lack of a better term. But anyway, back to the big picture. America, and this points me back to Obama, by the way, the point about Obama being the last prez. He's probably the closest thing you're ever going to see to the Antichrist. I'm not totally comfortable with the, quote, the Antichrist anymore because I've been through too many stages where I think, you know, there's something wrong here. And the very idea that John keeps saying, you know, hey, guys, I got to keep reminding you, there are many Antichrists. There's a bunch of them. But having said that, there's always one guy who's the point guy. I mean, somebody got to be the executive. But we already know that the executive takes his order from, you know, the hidden masters behind the curtain. You know, we haven't had a president running the country forever. He's just simply, you know, he gets his orders, and, yeah, he makes decisions, but he takes it to the board for ratification and building consensus and so forth.
Oh.
And that's the, you know, epitome of Barry. He's a consensus builder. But right now, Barry is running for president of the world. That's what he does. He doesn't actually administer or rule. He doesn't actually run the country. What he does is he just uses everything as a stepping stone to the next stage, and he's running out of stages. So right now, Barry is running for president of the world, which points us at him as the Antichrist. Now, the problem is a guy who is completely reprobate, such as Barack Obama, is he's willing to trash. He will destroy America as a step to, you know, take the rest of the world. And which is no good if you happen to be an American. But if he was raised up in whatever other kingdom, you know, he would use that as a stepping stone. So he's just, he's beyond the pale of a human conscience. And from his perspective, it's all, you know, it's the end justifies the means. He's Marxist.
Yeah.
So the thing about America, the 6-7-8 cycle that makes the key thing is to realize we are the sixth kingdom. So the pale horse as the fourth horse is what throws us, and it constantly, we stumble at it. We stumble at it. And to this day, that's how we got the Rome-centric thing, by the way.
Okay.
The statue, Dream of Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold, arms of silver, you know, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And everybody, Rome, Rome, Rome. But why Rome? Not because it's the fourth one of that set, but because it's the sixth kingdom of antiquity.
Yeah.
See, it's not because it's Rome, Rome. It could have been anything. I mean, it could have been Genghis Khan was the one. But because it's the sixth one, now the math has to kick in for the pattern to work. The seventh has to be the one that is the transition to another whole stage. Another whole cycle has to happen.
Yeah.
And the seventh is always the vehicle. The seventh is always the vehicle, which moves us to a whole new cycle. Jesus Christ is, of course, the seventh. He's the Sabbath. There's verses in the New Testament telling us Christ is our Sabbath, pinning him to the seventh. And so you and I already know that if anybody says, well, Babylon is the first kingdom, well, we already know. What first kingdom? No, that's only, what, 700 B.C. I hate to tell you, there was a few things happened before then. There was a guy named Pharaoh. Maybe you've heard of him?
Yeah.
And, you know, and Assyria. So we have the ignorance factor kicks in the church.
Yeah.
Because they're all illiterate. They don't know. And there's another parallel to the Roman thing, because by the time you got to the Protestant Reformation, you had guys with scriptures being murdered by priests who were illiterate. So here's a guy, he's caught with a scripture, he can read, and the priest is illiterate, so the priest said, but I have the dominion, you know, the great whore mother goddess gave me power. But it's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So the quartet is not really the quartet, it's really 3, 4, 5, and 6. Well, that's why America has to be the last dominion. Not because we can't see how anything could rise. No, we're the sixth kingdom.
Yeah.
And so in the post-cross era, what we would call Anno Domini, so we're coming to the end of phase two, which means phase three, well, now all of a sudden you got all these other verses. Remember, the Lord, 2 days, he's smitten us, on the third day he will heal us.
Yeah.
Remember that? I mean, there's a mountain of
the
verses.
The third day, and here we are.
The third day, and here we are again. See? So the whole third day thing is just enormous.
Huge. I'm only getting a hold of this just recently, how huge it is.
Yeah, you get your mind around it, and you realize, oh my gosh, this thing's way bigger than I thought it was.
Yeah.
And so America is the sixth, and when the sixth is over, oh man, now we're moving into a new turf.
But we're going to see the shining, right? And we're going to see the remnant shine.
We should see the shining. We should see, we're going to see stuff that I haven't even conceived of, because, you know, I'm not, it's not from God's mouth to my ear. You know, I'm on a need to know basis like everybody else. There's tons of stuff that, oh my goodness, we don't even know how that's going to come out.
See, my heart is to position Christian. I want to, you know, show Christians they need to be positioned to make the decisions that are ahead, because they're going to have the multitudes in the valley of decision.
Yeah.
The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I mean, what are these decisions? How do you see them, James? And I really believe that Christians are going to get mowed over by this new world order if they're not prepared for it. They can't go along with it, right? They have to decide not to go along with it.
They just have to decide to, no, I'm that's it. I'm not going that far. I'm not going that way. And most of the Christians, you know, we're into the situation. Well, we're into the dialectic.
Right.
Now you're in the turf of the dialectic. Remember, the prime ingredient in the dialectic is the urgency is generated by the present crisis.
Yes.
So
it's very present, and it's
we have to give up a few things because of the present emergency. We have a state of emergency in America for, what is it, 75 years. They renew it every year. You know, they sign it.
Oh, yeah.
And so the whole dialectical thing, I mean, this is the classic Marxist thought. But the irony is we tend to think Marxist as left. It's actually not just left. It's not even just right. It's evil.
Yeah, it's lies.
It's a pattern of existence, and it has to do with the fundamentals of existence. It has to do with something about the way God engineers the present reality and the way the devil ends up trying to corrupt it. And it's probably deeply related to the whole spirit of Antichrist on one side. You know, I said earlier, you can't look at just the Antichrist. You got to look at the, you know, the larger picture of many Antichrists. Really, the opponent you want to watch out for is the spirit of Antichrist.
Right. That's who's seated in the temple of God.
Well, sure.
He's already in there.
Yeah, he's in there right now.
Yeah, he has been
God
for many years.
He says, look, I'm God, because look, I did it. I pulled it off.
Yeah.
And he's just in fantasy land.
I'll sit on the mount of the congregation.
Yeah, well, I described the devil recently. You know, one of the verses used to drive me nuts. It's in the new book, I think, American Babylon. Might be in the, I forget. There's too many. But the devil is like a psychopathic killer.
Yes, he is, yeah.
Well, you see enough killer murder movies, right? You know, there's like TV everywhere. You know, CSI just sticks it in your face. But every now and then they get some, you know, Jack the Ripper or the Boston Strangler, somebody. And what does he do? When he kills his hapless victim, you know, he's feeding on the fear, etc. But frequently they'll have him, okay, they stabbed him 199 times. Well, the victim was dead, you know, after 20.
Uh-huh.
Or 15. Why is he stabbing another 170? There's no rational, what is that? What is that? That's this weird rage, right? And then he, you know, commits necrophilia or some hideous thing. The devil is in denial. The devil's beaten. And he can't accept it. He's beaten and he can't accept it. So he's not a rational person. Basically, Lucifer is insane.
He is
by any definition of the word. Now, if you look at the thing, remember, woe the inhabitants of the earth, the devil's come down among you.
Yep.
And he persecutes the woman who brings forth the man-child. You know, first he's ready to devour the man-child. He wants to kill the man-child. He doesn't want to kill the woman. He's there to kill the man-child. Now, the man-child is obviously the body of Christ.
The multitudes in the valley of decision.
Multitudes, it's the 144,000, it's the multitude, it's the body of Christ.
Okay.
It's spiritual Israel.
Okay,
whatever components, however you cut it up. But why does he want to kill the woman? Remember, he chases her, too.
Yeah.
And he persecutes the woman who brought forth the man-child. And so this gives rise to the idea of dual covenant theology. Well, he wanted to kill the man-child. No, he wants to get Israel, so Israel must be good, too. No, you see, there's a leap of illogic there. The reason Lucifer wants to destroy the woman is for the same reason the psycho killer stabs the person long after they're dead.
Yeah.
Israel's already dead. The woman in the wilderness is already dead. She's already served her function. She was only here to bring forth the man-child. But the devil cannot accept the defeat. The devil is a defeated foe. The devil is insane. Lucy can't destroy the man-child, so, well, she's just hysterical. Sorry, ladies, but she's hysterical. Lucifer's hysterical. It's a hysterical rage that's not rational. It's not logical. So it doesn't mean that the woman in the wilderness is saved. It just means, no, there's a fruitcake on the loose named Lucifer. And the one that Lucy can't hurt is the man-child.
Yeah.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, the woman in the wilderness doesn't overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that we're not quite grasping because we're still split. We're still doing this double-minded thing. Now, God has a dual nature engineered into the physical creation. So we're going to have that right to the last day. I mean, he did make us with two hemispheres to our brain.
Yeah.
Right brain, left brain. You know, the one side's creative, the other side's logic, etc. He made his male and female, made he them. You've seen the thing we do on the pairs of planets, you know?
Yeah.
Like the planets are in pairs, which is really bizarre.
Yeah, right. Uh-huh, that's fascinating. Yeah,
man, that's out there, isn't it?
Yeah, that is really...
And yet there they are.
Another observation so, I have to hand it to you.
Planets in pairs. What in the world is that about? Same spin rate and all that. So, you know, it's part of the creation has this dual thing to it. And, hot and cold or... east and west or north and south or anyone. So that continues all the way through, but God wants to bring us into a single place. There'll be one flock and one shepherd.
Yeah.
So if you're escaping the Antichrist, maybe you were in the Antichrist spirit, you know, you're part of the Antichrist and they worship the Antichrist, but you get away and you come to Christ, you're not coming to one branch of Christ. The unity of Christ is the one part through the fire.
It's always singular.
It's
truth,
always singular.
The word truth is always singular in the Bible.
It's always singular, yes. And that's why Antichrist and the false prophet are really two peas of the same pod.
Right.
Yeah. So there's something really deep going on in there that we don't quite get. It's probably related to our DNA.
Yeah.
I mean, it's all the way down to the physical universe, you know.
Yeah.
Protons and neutrons. Who knows? I mean, I'm not a physicist. But, you know, it's the two twin strands of DNA.
Uh-huh.
Twin
strands. Wow. Yeah.
Isn't
huge.
That something?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's beyond us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it.
But when you talk about the woman in the wilderness, I mean, I consider myself as the woman in the wilderness now, the remnant out of the church. No?
No, you're the man child.
Okay.
We're the man child. The woman in the wilderness is definitely Israel. And it's why, there's a very strange, insane hatred. But you see, collective Israel still has the door open for salvation. So as she gets chased through the wilderness, part of her can always come and become in the body of Christ.
Hmm.
She's there for a certain point in time. You know, there's a tendency for us to think of ourselves in that role, but it's actually, inaccurate because we can't be split. You can't be the man child and the woman or no, the man-child is definitely the body of Christ.
See, I always saw the man-child, well, like Sue teaches, that the man-child is the multitude and the hundred
or thousand.
Well, there's
layers of understanding where you can place character traits and identify them in the same way on another whole layer. But I'm talking big picture.
Okay, yeah,
in
and that's
the big picture.
Yeah.
In the final analysis, you're a member of the man-child. You're part of that body of Christ.
And we're going to
no
rule
other
with
body
the rod
you
of iron,
a body
right?
Of.
And what's we'll be that? The ones ruling with the rod of iron, right?
Oh, absolutely, uh-huh. Yeah. And the idea that, you know, Israel's going to rule on the earth and the church rules in heaven is BS.
No, that's baloney.
It's total crap.
Yeah.
And it's part of that split thing. It's stealth dispensationalism.
Yeah, that's what that is. And, you know, you're right. I'm thinking about that. I know a few of those already. So they're starting to figure out there's no rapture, but that's as far as they've gotten.
Well, they haven't gotten down to the foundation. Why is there no rapture? See, the rapture issue has never been one of timing. But, you know, that's where you first start to get your doubts about it because you find verses that clearly show Christians in tribulation.
Yeah.
And, you know, so you start to say, wait a minute, this doesn't quite look right. But, and so you're really still thinking in a temporal time way, but the real issue of the whole rapture isn't when Christ comes, it's who is he coming for.
Right.
It's all about identity.
Oh, yeah.
It's really all about identity, and the bottom line is it's the prince and the pauper.
Yeah.
And right now the pauper is wearing the prince's clothes, and the prince is outside going, hey, what happened to me? I'm just sitting here and I'm stupid. And so we voted the pauper back in. I got an article on that one coming, Prince and the Pauper. It's classic stuff. But, you know, the irony is you find these spiritual themes, they run all through history. This didn't just start with us. This has been going on a while. Anyway, back to America. I got to get this.
Yeah, go ahead.
678. Obama is the point man for America. America has to have a traumatic thing has got to happen. And, you know, we tend to think of it as it's part of the deadly wound cycle, which is, of course, 6, 7, 8. 6 migrates into 8. 7 is the transitional element, the ingredient, and it's the number. It's basically the new math. 6 plus 7 equals 8. But 6, 7, 8 is actually the beast was. 7 is the beast is not. And 8 is the beast shall ascend.
Yes.
So it's you know, there's really interesting thing. You know that spot we do that Randy did the commercial for, the translation of Israel?
Uh-huh.
One of the best things we've ever done here is that four-hour CD set, the translation of Israel, because I got into, you know, I took the time. It's 4 hours. I took a lot of time with it. But Saul is number 6, David is number 7, and Solomon is number 8. Basically, the best type of Antichrist in the whole Bible is Solomon.
Yeah, and this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to rebuild Solomon's kingdom.
Oh, they're bringing Solomon back. Yeah,
yeah.
Solomon,
this is what they're doing.
Is basically, Solomon's the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And so he's a perfect figure of Antichrist. Saul falls short of the glory of God. He's number 6.
Yeah.
6 always falls short of 7. But he falls short, and he sins, and what happens? God doesn't forgive him because he's under that covenant. And then David comes along, and he says, well, the Lord has translated the kingdom from the house of Saul to the house of David. The word translation appearing 3 times in Scripture. What a coincidence.
Oh, that's huge.
Yeah, it's really huge. So he translates the kingdom. And then in the New Testament book of Ephesians, it says God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son.
Oh, it's the same thing, yeah.
It's right there.
It's all right
there. We've been translated into the 7.
Oh, it's awesome.
And so... yeah, you came from number 6, and now you're number 7 in Christ. You don't want to go to 8.
No, we want to stay in 7, but nobody
stay in 7.
Everybody, we want to build. We want to build a bigger church. We want to,
right,
you know, start more programs, and you know, and this is where we are today. Yeah.
Yeah. So there's that whole drive to, well, we got to rebuild the king. Well, we got to help Israel. Well, we got to do 8. And before you know it, we got to get back to, well, we need our, yeah, but we need to keep the law, and And so we don't rest in Christ.
We don't rest
in the finished work of Christ.
Well, that stuff is exhausting. These churches are exhausting. These DVD programs and seminars, yeah, they suck the life out of you. I'm going to tell you.
Here, come on, join us. We've got this maze we want you to go through.
Oh, goodness.
We're watching you through a two-way mirror. Oh. Yeah, give us your money and we'll show you where the turn is. Yeah, I mean, they used to do that years ago. There were guys doing these various courses and classes, and at the end you get a bumper sticker that says, you know, I completed the something.
Yeah.
You know, it's ridiculous. And so they can't, and people who are discovering the inner reality in the present kingdom of Christ, they think that means you're throwing away futurism because they have a futurist paradigm, and they're afraid of that. They think, well, you're an amillennialist. And you know, some of them, of course, don't know what that is, but they think you're retreating to non-millennialism and throwing away the future prophecy. No. Everything's still going to happen. There's all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
You know, you've got to have the deadly wound is underway, but we haven't seen. We're just at the edge of it. So anyway, back to America. America has to be essentially just devastated. It has to become. To the point to where it's questionable whether there will even be an America. And how that occurs, well, it's the deadly wound cycle. We tend to think of it as the deadly wound. It doesn't have to be a violent thing, although it almost certainly will be, because of the principle that Jesus says, reap what you sow, live by the sword, die by the sword.
Yeah.
And people dread
kill 51 million babies. You're going
right,
to probably,
right.
You know.
Yeah. So we're going to they're going to be a bloodbath in America. Real bad stuff is coming our way, and it's just, you know, reaping what we sow. So that's the deadly wound. But in the middle of that is where you see the martyrs of Jesus.
Yeah.
So we're right back to the mat. When you have the white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse, you have the four kingdoms: British Empire, Bolshevik, Red Soviet Union, right-wing fascist Hitler, you know, black shirts. It's all color-coded for us, and then, of course,
right,
the pale horse is America. Well, that's 3, 4, 5, and 6, because before the British Empire, you have the two Catholic dominions, which was Holy Roman and Imperial Spain.
Right.
And then you have the transition from Spain to England, which is the same parallel as Assyria to Babylon. They were part of the same kind of family tree. Assyria was up in Nineveh, which is actually Mosul, which is actually Iraq, which is where Babylon was. So, I mean, that's, you're not talking a big difference here.
Yeah.
Assyria in the north, Babylon in the south, same thing here. So the parallel is striking, but it's the 6-7-8 cycle. So America is the sixth. Now, that means the seventh, which is the deadly wound cycle for America when America is devastated, you know, totally economic upheaval. Yeah, probably will get nuked. I would imagine some cities will be just completely radiated. There's going to be just the worst case. It's Mad Max in spades. But in number seven, out of that terrible tribulation is the martyrs.
Yeah.
Because that's the fifth seal. So the math, again, the math is going to mask it from now on, because when you look at the fourth horseman is the fourth seal, but it's really the sixth kingdom. So it's number six, which makes number five is actually number seven. You see the corollary. It's an alias. And so the seven that is the parallel to the seventh stage when Jesus Christ himself arrived is actually the martyrs of Jesus. Well, it's got to be the 144,000, the shining, the martyrs, the whole Megillah.
Yeah.
I mean, there's all kinds of levels of that stuff. Who knows what all is going to happen there. So there should be some monstrously supernatural manifestations coming forth out of the shining. They're going to be huge martyrdom. Probably massive numbers of Christians will wake up at the last minute.
Yeah.
Or they are simply vaporized, and then they're all under the altar there at the fifth seal. And they're saying, how long, O Lord? There's even a hint that they're not quite, you know, they're asking for vengeance. They're crying out for vengeance. How long before you judge these guys, Lord? You know, they killed us all. Here we are. We're under the altar. And they're saved.
Yeah.
So that's a good thing.
Yeah.
But he says that they should rest. So there's the seven right there. He tells them to rest. And no, you're in the rest time. So rest while your fellows, until your fellow servants are killed. And then after the martyrs comes, of course, which would be the next seal. And obviously that's the sixth seal, which is actually the eighth phase, and the Antichrist reigning when just total chaos is there. And that's obviously, you know, then they're hiding in the caves and all the free men and all that. And all the trumpets are wrapped up in there, and all the vials are wrapped up in there. And it's just a total, total mess. Absolute Tower of Babel for the whole world. Nobody knows what's going on anywhere. The only ones who know what's really happening would be the remnant that's on the earth at that point.
That are still alive.
Yeah, that are still alive. And it's just the worst case scenario. I'm persuaded, Chris, something that has become very, very prominent in my thinking recently that wasn't before, or, you know, I was kind of wondering, well, how do I reconcile that? It's kind of a return to roots, but, you know, we've spent a lot of time on the spiritual components, the spiritual identity, spiritual Israel, the two parts cut off, the spiritual overlay, as Sue calls it.
Yep.
I like to use serpent, scorpion, seed.
Yep.
Rather than multitude, because I like the idea that it alliterates rightly, and the seed is the ingredient here. We're the seed of Christ. But the physical stuff that I started with 20 years ago,
yeah,
it's still true. It's
yeah,
still true. We just did this whole thing where we now have statistics showing every time they've had these big earthquakes, the earth is spinning a little faster.
Yeah.
Man, is that a clue. Man, mm-hmm, is that a clue. And I've got people laughing at me, you know, or I'm getting rebuked. You idiot, you think it's...
The shortening of the days.
So it's a microsecond. Yeah, it's a millionth of... So what?
Yeah.
So that earthquake only created 1.6 microseconds. It doesn't matter. They're all going faster. You got to know there's a great earthquake coming.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, what a coincidence. That's what Revelation says.
Yeah.
You know, you read these verses and every wall falls flat. Every wall? And you say, well, that has to be metaphoric. Well... How many walls are left at that point might be a good question to ask. But the point is, it's talking about a convulsion, a cataclysm that is beyond comprehension. Our mind can't even begin to cope with, you know, we're not talking a 9.0.
Yeah.
Maybe a 15, you know.
Yeah.
You can't measure it. You can't measure it. In all likelihood, what's going to happen is the Earth's mantle is going to collapse in on itself. The Earth will be dramatically smaller. it'll spin wildly, gyrating out of control. Hot, cold, fire, storm, just cataclysmic weather. I mean, total, except those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved.
Yeah.
No flesh is no flesh. You can metaphor that all day long, but no flesh is no flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Flesh, no flesh. So man is facing extinction. And I suspect that the brain trust that's the New World Order is relying upon has a fear of a geologic disaster already. They may know something we don't know. You know, the core.
So you don't really see order out of chaos. You don't think there'll be a time of order after this that they believe is going to happen.
Oh, yeah, there's a time of order, but it's death order, and it's chaotic order, and it's twisted order, it's mutated order, it's stupid.
It's not a utopia that they're shooting for.
No, they're never going to get it. They're never going to get the utopia they would like to get. And it's just, it was an ill-conceived plan from day one.
Mm.
And it goes bad all the way. I mean, if you look at certain verses in the Bible, for example, in Daniel, 11th chapter, Isaiah's got some fabulous stuff. That stuff on Leviathan is huge.
Yeah.
You know, as the identity of Leviathan. His kingdom is plunged into darkness. Well, that plan didn't work out real well, did it?
Mm.
So the Antichrist kingdom is plunged into darkness. You know, the sun does not give her light.
Yeah.
Well, if this is what you wanted, everlasting night? You know? No. See, so they're not rational. They all have the mind of their mother. That insane woman we talked about earlier?
Yes.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Lucifer. It's like the exact opposite of Christ. They all have the mind of insanity. They're all insane. And then the whole thing about Nebuchadnezzar losing his mind for a period, boy, there's a signal.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
Let's say, I'm so stupid I'm out here eating the grass, you know?
Right.
Yeah, that's the Antichrist. So no, the order is something they've planned on, but it's not going to work. God's
plans, and that's as far as they're going to get.
They're unstable.
But as far as the one world religion, what do you think about that? How far do you think that's going to actually get?
Just to the point to where they have the legal power to do it. I was recently, I mentioned it on the air, I've been absolutely fascinated with this this series on the Tudors. I get some of my history from DVDs because there's just not enough time to read too many books. And it's kind of a crash course in Henry VIII.
Oh.
And the part I love about it is, you know, Cardinal Wolsey and the Catholic and the Protestant Reformation, all the political intrigue, and they've done a fair job of it. And they're showing how the Protestants in the story, and it's not a Christian film, I mean, it's made by Showtime. Good grief, there's nakedness in this thing. And, you know, bad language and everything. But there are little things that are interesting because they're painting a broad sweep of history. But the Protestants, for example, Henry VIII brings in Protestantism, which a lot of people think is pretty much the holy grail of Christianity because they're all anti-Catholic. You know, the Pope did it. And all they've done is raise another dialectical thing. Henry VIII brings in Protestantism not because he really has a passion for the efficacy of Scripture. No, he wants Anne Boleyn, and he can't get a divorce from the dumb Pope.
Oh.
So, you know, the whole thing is being manipulated. Lucy is doing Punch and Judy again.
Oh, boy.
You know, I love that Punch and Judy analogy because they're both, you know, puppets by the same puppet master.
Oh,
and
yeah.
There's the threefold thing again. Two parts cut off, you know, the evil.
Right.
Yeah, so it's got an inverse version to it. It's, you know, this is the stuff of God. And, you know, it's too high for us. It's God's knowledge. God doesn't want us to get too much of this stuff because we get we end up with doing Lucifer.
Oh, I agree, yeah.
You know, your intellect gets in there and say, oh, I'm like God. I understand the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it's a little scary.
Yeah.
So, you know, you just hang on to the absolute truth of Jesus, and you say, oh, Lord, don't let me go here.
Yep.
And
this is where I'm trying to do. I'm trying to point Christians to where they need to be positioned today, where the rubber meets the road, with what's ahead. How do they prepare for what they're facing?
Well, they got to get rid of the lies first,
yeah.
And if they don't have a passion for the truth, they can't even begin to learn.
And that's first.
How can you learn? You can learn, but you're only learning more lies.
You have to love
the
truth.
And then the lies compound the lies, and you know, for you know. So all the doctrine is, and the irony is that most of the things that Christians believe in their heart of hearts, you know, is true. The Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It's anointed. It's engineered. It's supernatural. It's way special. And it's not 1,800 translations. You can't have this translation. No. That's Lucifer's leaven. The Trinity. A lot of people have thought, well, I question the Trinity. Well, you shouldn't. That's deadly. There's a reason Jesus said that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh. And, well, I don't think the Holy Ghost is really God. You just blasphemed him, did you?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness! See, you're on shaky ground now. Run for your life! And so the fundamentals of the faith are pretty much there, you know, the inerrancy of Scripture, the triune nature of God, the deity of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't have the deity of Christ, you're really in trouble. But the deity of Christ is what leads you into our eternal destiny. Now this is where it gets scary because it's, well, what is our eternal destiny? To live in habited by the Holy Spirit in a perfect, balanced relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and us in the Holy Ghost. I've said this on the air before, and I'm sure somebody probably gasped at it. But if you think it through for just a minute, you're inhabited by the Holy Spirit, obviously.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Ghost, God lives within us. And behold, I give you a comforter. He didn't give us a comforter to rub our neck and, you know, help my sore back. No, he indwells us. So if we live in the Holy Spirit and we live forever in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is eternal God and we are in him, he has adopted us into, I don't like the word family, but more I like the word his nature. He's adopted us into his nature. He's grafted us into his presence through this magnificent work of Christ on the cross. Then you and I, when the Holy Ghost is descending like a dove on Jesus, we are there.
Yeah.
We're there.
Huge.
We're there.
Yeah.
Because you're still thinking temporally. You can't think tomorrow is Tuesday.
No. Yeah, that's about
I mean,
to change.
To,
yeah.
You got to now, but that whole time thing, yeah. Except those days were shortened.
Yeah.
He's taken time away gradually. Time has this strange component associated with Lucifer. You've heard me talk about that. You know, that Kronos thing?
Yeah.
Man, what is that about? Whoa, that's really twisted stuff. But Kronos is definitely the deity from ancient Greece. We've got legends of Kronos that may go back to pre-flood. How is that possible before there was a Grecian empire? I have no clue. But how can it get transposed? You got the Tower of Kronos in Mexico City. You know, with the pre-Columbians?
Yeah.
The legend of the Aztecs, and they're building a tower, and the tower's name was Kronos. How can the tower be named a Greek word, Kronos? What? It's telling us something. Kronos is the word time, of course, chronology, synchronize, etc. Right. And, so when time shall be no more, is what the angels proclaim at the end there?
Yeah.
Oh, man, that'll get you. Uh-huh. That's why I love time travel sci-fi movies. You got to love Star Trek, right? But time travel. I mean, well, it's the breaking the time thing. But it stretch your mind a little bit and allow you to think outside of the time box. That's one of our biggest problems. We're still thinking physical. We're still thinking time. We're still thinking linear. We got to get past that. And, you know, the devil comes along and he shows us a couple simple tricks of nonlinear nature, and we're all dazzled. And all the world wondered, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're a pushover. We're like Pinocchio, you know. We're going on our way to school, and the devil says, hey, come on with me. I'm going to the circus. Oh, hey. We don't have a chance without Christ. We're just dead meat.
Yeah,
we're just a rotting corpse.
You know, I hear you talk, James, about something that I feel, and I can't put scripture to it, but just the way that our focus now is on the church as far as the people that are going to respond. I mean, how do you look at that as far as...
They got to get out of the church immediately.
Yeah.
Because they can't begin to even think until they're outside the door.
They got to get out.
Well, if you're an alcoholic and you got to stop drinking, you pretty much should not be in the bar.
Yeah, you need to get out. You need to stop drinking.
You need to get out because
that's exactly
it's
how I
force
I
you.
Associate
it's going
it.
To discipline you, and it's tough. It's tough because, and you've got scripture being misappropriated by the lying dogs that run the churches.
Uh huh.
Well, forsake not the assembling of the saints. Okay. It yeah. also says don't be a lying puke. You know.
Yeah.
I mean,
right.
come on.
Yeah, all the rules just, have changed now in the great apostasy that we're in.
Yeah, they don't understand anything. They don't understand yeah. anything, and there's no point in dealing with them. You know, I get a diapraxer every day now. I got at least one a day.
Uh-huh.
Well, in your article, you wrote this and explained to me, and I have a standard answer. I said, that was dealt with in print. Let me send you some literature. Oh, no. I need you to, you know, you're a dancing bear. You're a prophet on demand. You need to answer me in diaphragm. And what they want to do is, see, they don't even know they're caught in the spirit of dialectic.
No, they don't.
I don't have to have an article on it. All things are lawful to me. They're not all expedient. All I want to do is, here's the absolute truth you want. Okay, next. Get out of here.
Yeah.
Get away. Shake the dust off my feet. You don't want it? Fine. Next. Because, you know, it's spiritual triage. It's a big world. There's billions. But the devil throws one of those at me every day. Well, in here, now, what did you mean by, and they're not interested in what I meant by anything. They're not interested in any of that. The spirit that has them is trying to get me to come and talk to them.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that. You know, I got into this. My first inkling of it was in that Nehemiah, the pre-Messiah book. You know, when Nehemiah comes in and Sanballat hears about him. Sanballat was the stronghold guy. Sanballat's the devil, Satan. And he's got control of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah's there. He's been dispatched from the throne. The great throne of the king and the queen are there, and he's the king's cupbearer. There's the Trinity. Sends the son to go rebuild the wall.
Yeah.
In Jerusalem. He's going to rebuild the temple. And so Nehemiah, the pre-Messiah, his whole life. You haven't read that, by the way, Chris. It's good stuff.
Yeah.
But Sanballat comes to him five times and says, "Come and let's sit down. Let's have a dialogue. You know, you're here to do this, and I'm here. I'm an important guy." And then he does the sixth time, and you find the 6, 7, 8 cycle is there in Nehemiah.
Wow.
And Nehemiah succeeds in his mission because he does exactly what Jesus does. He only declares straightforward truth. He
yes.
doesn't ever dialogue with Sanballat. He refuses. He said, "I'm too busy. Get out of here."
Yeah.
You know, the transplants from the king of Assyria, the non-Jews are there, and they said, "Well, we worship Yahweh too, and let us help you build the temple." He said, "You have no part of this." So even though they're willing to help them protest against the abortions,
yeah,
the analogy I made an hour ago,
yeah,
no,
right.
Get out of here, no, we don't. I don't even want to talk to you. Just
yeah,
I'm not. Well, let's talk about this, brother. I'm not your brother, and I don't want to talk.
Well, here we are, and what's going to get them out of the churches, James? You think? I mean, it's got to be an act of God because they're just so. I mean,
well,
is it going to be the events, the tribulation events?
They're not getting out of the churches. Most of them are going to be the martyrs.
Yeah. They're going to be in there when the judgment comes.
Yeah, yeah. Bad.
That's bad. That's a bad thing.
Bad stuff's coming to the church.
I mean, is there any coaxing them out now, or is it just all the, you know?
Well, every now and then one of them's going to come out, sure.
They hear the truth and they come out, yeah.
Yeah.
But very few and far between.
The Lord knows, you know, my sheep hear my voice.
That's right. But, yeah, there's a mechanical force field that goes on inside these corporate whorehouses. It's absolutely, it's impenetrable, literally impenetrable once you're in it.
Well, it's penetrated, but at some point you realize I'm not called to do it.
Yeah.
That's not your job.
No, it's not.
No, your job is to simply do what God tells you. And on occasion, God puts on a full court press in certain locales, some prayer support's going on probably.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's not your job.
Right.
So you bear the fruit, and you shine that light. We're the light to the world.
Yeah.
You know, we did that one in The Shining. Obviously, you've seen it.
Yeah.
That's phenomenal stuff. There's the transition, though. You know, Moses has the light of God. Starts with God. He's the burning bush, and it's in Moses' face, and it moves, and it just moves all through the, and then it's the pillar of fire. And then, you know, then Jesus shows up and says, I'm now the light of the world.
Yeah.
Well, I was the light in the first place. I'm the one, I was at the burning bush. He's not going to tell you that, but he was. He says, I am the Father of one, you know, before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
He, of course, it's Jesus. He's there all along. He's the creator. By him, all things were made, and nothing was made that was made that was not made by him.
Yeah.
So he's the light. So he comes along and says, I am the light of the world. So the light is really pretty much back where it started. And then he says to the disciples, you're the light of the world. And yet all through Scripture, it's Israel. Israel is the light of God. You're the light to the nations. And so somebody is confused, because if we're the light of the world, it's A plus B equals... If Israel's the light of the world, and we're the light of the world, and Israel's promised to be the light of the world, and it comes through Christ, and then it says God has told us, you will be the light to the Gentiles. We're Israel. We have to be.
Yeah.
We just have to be. So if you can't see who you are in Christ, you got a problem. You know, it's like when the cop pulls you over, and you give him one of these bogus driver's licenses, you got mail order from Lower Slobovia. It's not going to work. No, that's not valid here. You know, you have to have your papers in order. And the analogy is, it's the proper garment. You don't get into the wedding feast unless you have the right garment. Well, I can be, you know, what do you make? Blue coats. I got a brown coat. I'm part of this group over here. No. There's one garment, and we decide, not you. And the Father, he's the great king. He's got the marriage supper for the Son, you know. You gotta do it by my rules. There's only one garment. Here it is. And so the church doesn't want to do that. The church wants to say, well, we're the church, and they're over here, and we're busy, and we're building, and they've all become number eight, and
yeah.
They've been leavened.
The church is the thing. You know, I really see it as the image of the beast. This is that the church is the entity, not Jesus, not Jesus Christ.
Basically, they're worshiping the church.
Yeah.
The church, they're worshiping the church. From
the hive, mind.
Yeah, it's the hive mind, and they drag themselves into the church when they're feeling parched to get a little recharge of the strange fire.
Oh,
see,
yes.
That's the strange fire. That's
what that is.
You just watch Joel Osteen for 5 minutes, and if you don't see strange fire, you're probably on your way to hell.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, watch these guys. Look at the power they have.
Yeah,
it's strange fire, but the fire's there.
Yeah.
And so the people are just, man, they're magnetized. And they have no defense because they dropped their spiritual shield. They lost it.
Yeah.
The salt lost its savor, and now it's in the dung heap, and Joel's king. dung heap.
And here we are.
Hey, you know what, Chris? I got to go.
James, this was just an absolute pleasure. I want to thank you so much for joining me tonight. And, you know, we're going to ask you back again. We'd like to have you on as a guest on Watchmen Weekly one of these times, you know, when you're available. And we'll just keep plugging together, putting out the truth and, you know, and working as a team. And it's a privilege.
And as always, all our print material is available to anybody, particularly first-time callers. You know, we send it to them on a complimentary basis, usually for about a year. And then if they don't wake up after that, we move on.
Yeah. Why don't you give them your contact information?
James@CMRI.TV. James@CMRI.TV. That's the shortest one. The phone is useless. There's a voicemail. It almost never gets downloaded. People do this all day long. They're looking for some information. I called your phone. They finally email me, and they say, I called your phone. Nobody answered. Okay, then now you got a response to the email. So, you know, it's just the fastest way, and we'll send you a literature. Send me your name and your address to james@cmri.tv. All right?
Thank you, James.
Yes.
Until we meet again.
Thanks for having me, Chris.
Thank you very much. Bye.
We'll see you soon. Thanks.
Wow. What do you say to that? Well, that was a thrill having James join us tonight. He is just an amazing man. His insights are just amazing, to say the least. You know, we at Watchmen Weekly are students of the third day studies that Sue Patterson and Randy Moggins have spent, you know, 5 diligent years putting together. It's more like 7 years by now. Really, you know, analyzing the third day, the study of the third day in Scripture, and you know, using the tools like the metaphoric language and the spiritual overlay. And the focus is on the spiritual layer of prophecy. But there is most certainly a physical layer. And this is what we see James bring to light. And he, you know, he certainly is acutely aware of the spiritual dimension to the Bible prophecy. But, you know, there's always, you know, questions as we see the spiritual and the physical, you know, manifest. And not without maybe even some controversy, you know, different views of, for example, tonight when we were talking about the man-child and the woman in the wilderness. But, you know, these are just challenges that we have and, you know, we work through. And, you know, I'm really agree with James as far as looking at this stuff with big brush strokes. I sure do that myself because, you know, I know many times I look at a verse and I'm trying to figure out what it's saying and I'm praying and seeking the Lord. And then I just step back and I just look at it. I look at the whole verse in its context and bam, it hits me. It's the picture that you see that when you're looking at it with a microscope, you can't see it. But, you know, this is just the amazing thing about Scripture. It's just so multidimensional. But whatever we say, it is clear that these are sobering, perilous times that we are in. And with this message tonight, we certainly can do nothing but confirm everything that we say on Watchman Weekly is to be sure that you are counted worthy to escape these things and to position yourself to be you know, where you need to be, to have the right garment, like James said tonight, for the Lord when the Lord returns. Because you play by His rules. You know, we don't make our rules and expect the Lord to fit our view, what we think is right, because that's not the case at all. And I got to say, that was probably a part of my awakening early on when I was in my 20s. And it just dawned on me that I had my ideas about the Lord and about eternity and about salvation. But they were my ideas. You know, they were my own understanding. And, you know, we know clearly Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man. And that way ends in death. And that hit me. You know, the Lord revealed the error in that thinking. And that was a huge step for me when I first came to the Lord, when I did repent of my sins. I knew my need. I realized my need for a Savior and laid it out there. And it was just the Holy Spirit moving in the right time in my life, and I responded. And it's been a roller coaster, 30 years, but here I am in these end days. Probably worked several 6, 7, 8 cycles in my own life, but I'm in the 7 now, and I intend to stay here. I am staying in the Sabbath rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no intentions of moving, even though I don't take it for granted, and I pray every day that I'm not deceived. And I love the truth, and I have a passion for the truth. And my quest for the truth is what drives my life. And my quest for the truth is my ministry. And I just share what the Lord tells me. And it's not received, but that doesn't matter. You know, we're called to put it out there, put the truth out there, speak the truth didactically. And as Nehemiah did, we heard tonight, just so fantastic, you know, these patterns in Scripture. And I just encourage the listeners to, you know, get in the habit of checking out Christian Media, because I do. James puts a new show out usually every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Sometimes he misses, but I'm always excited to get home from work, and at 5 o'clock I fire up the computer and listen to what he has to say. And with these Bible prophecy just just manifesting exponentially in real time now, and we can only imagine what's ahead on the horizon on, in the near future. And this is no time to play games with the Lord. It's time to set aside your agenda and your plans and make sure that they are absolutely aligned with the Lord's plan. Find the Lord's plan in Scripture and then find your place in it. And with that, I just want to thank everyone for joining us tonight. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Watchman Weekly. Good night.
Of the color of the skin.
Run, 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 but you sure can't hide.
An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, vote for me and I'll set you free. Rap on, brother, rap on.
Well, the only person talking about love and brother is the preacher, and it seems nobody's interested in learning but the teacher. Segregation, determination, demonstration, integration, aggravation, humiliation, obligation to my nation.
Don't confuse God.
Oh, yeah. That's what the world is today. The sale of pills are at an all-time high. Just for fucking around with their heads in the sky. Cities are flame in the summertime.
No.
Evolution, revolution, got control, sound so. Shooting rockets to the moon, kids growing up too soon. Politicians say more taxes will solve everything.
And the band played on.
Let me hear, let me hear, let me hear.
All I'm asking is God.